They had sent me back where Jesus drops blood. I am seeing Lucifer on an upside down black cross, full moons, these red eyes, multiple sets of red eyes. My dad was four. I was horrified. He was a full-on werewolf. God sent two angels to escort my dad home. And that is the ultimate pummel the devil moment in my life.
Jesus is championing our redemption.
He is. He is. He gave us a secret program that the CIA ran, and they ran it on kids. The Lion of Judah started showing up. And it was so cool.
You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall.
You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. We're back, and we are hosting our good friend, Tanya, who is a survivor of a number of things, including satanic ritual abuse, government-sponsored mind control, time travel projects, Freemasonic abuse, and the list goes on and on. Her story is something we just dipped our toe into in the last episode that we had her, and she is back to fill in gaps. Tanya, welcome back.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you having me back.
Well, you know, it's really easy because we actually recorded these back to back, and everyone else just had to wait until they got the second part.
Well, I wasn't going to give that away, but
it's not, you know, I like to tease my audience. They like it when I do that. They don't admit that. They pretend to be angry with me. You know, leave feedback in the comments. Okay. Just be nice. Okay. So, and by the way, audience, I hope you guys are enjoying the new set that we're experimenting with on Discovering Truth. We're really trying to upgrade our presentation, and we're very excited to start doing, you know, guests in house. This is cool.
Mm-hmm. It is very cool.
This is cool. And you're flowing, by the way. Mm-hmm. You did. You know, in your last interview, you flowed well. And for someone who's just been interviewed the first time on something as hard to talk about as past abuse and trauma and memories recovered, I just want to applaud you.
Thank you. I really appreciate that.
So, you know, we got into a number of things in our last conversation, including the reality that they time traveled you, and really you described it as a fractal or facet of your spirit, your giver specifically, to Sodom and Gomorrah, but you didn't tell us about the time travel to the time of Christ. And so for anyone that lacks context, please listen to part one before you get further here. But for everyone that's caught up, what happened when they time traveled you to the time of Christ?
Yeah, that one was really hard to process. I actually got that memory when I did the pre-Adamic repentance prayer. So that came about through that. And that was, again, a part of my, a fractal facet of my spirit. And that was my servant. And when I first got the memory, I didn't get all of it in the first session work that I did with this. I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. And what they had done is they had sent me back where Jesus drops blood. They sent me back to get those rocks that had his blood on them, and they wanted it for DNA purposes, I know, and I'm sure there was other things, but I was sent back to gather those rocks. And when I first got that, that's as far as I could go with that, because that was extremely hard for me to see that they had done that with any part of me. And so on the ground, I'm looking at these rocks. I couldn't go any further with that. So I think it was another session or two later, we went back to visit that again. And I was taken back again to that point. But this time I saw the rocks and I was down, and there appeared these nail scarred feet. And it was Jesus. And I looked up and he just held his hand out, and I stood up, and he let me in on a little secret. that I didn't know, and they didn't know either. It's yes, I had parts and parts of my facets of my spirit that had done all of these things, but I was also an insider for Jesus in Satan's army. And so that was kind of a really redeeming moment for me, because I'm seeing him, and he had brought rocks for me to take back with me. But before he gave them to me, this is very interesting. My servant, the rocks that had the blood on them, she had gathered them and she put them around this throne that was in, like, in the spirit, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this throne actually belonged to her. It had been established for her by him way before they ever used her for anything. She'd already been redeemed before they ever used her for anything. And so, of course, she had some repentance to do. She had some work to do, but she put them around there because she knew they would be safe. So he gave her these other rocks. And at this point in time, in this memory, I'm seeing someone else with me. And I said, Valerie, I said, Kate's with me. And she said, okay. And I said, the only way I know how to describe what she's wearing, though, because it was odd, it kind of stood out, was it was like in the, Star Wars movies, the Clone Wars. She looked like she was wearing a clone suit, but she didn't have the helmet on, but it was the white clone suit. So Valerie instantly knew that that was a clone of Kate. And it made perfect sense to me. As soon as she said it, my spirit just knew. And I was like, oh, wow. And Jesus told my servant, he told her, he said, you have to go back in. There's still work to do. Kate's clone didn't speak, but I knew she was good and she was covering for me. I knew that she was good and she covered for me. And Jesus hugged us both and he said goodbye to us. And I knew that I had to go back in. There was still work that he wanted me to do. And I became quite problematic for them using me in the future after that point in time. There's still things that I did that I've had to repent for. There's still lots of things that I had perpetrator parts, but I also had an insider for Jesus in Satan's army. Kind of interesting.
So what you just shared, I'm going to come back on it because I'm going to kind of map it to a few anchor points. So because there's a reason why certain layers as information comes forward in a deprogramming context, when we get to the depths of what the enemy actually does, the problem for most people is that we don't even have the context, the language, or the mechanics to understand.
Right.
And so once we get those, it becomes possible to really understand the things that happened, but it's much more complicated than we could have ever imagined prior to knowing what we didn't know.
Right.
And so, coming back on some of the things that you're sharing, and you can stop me if I get any of this wrong. Mm-hmm. You're saying that in some of the time travel that the evil people and Kingdom of Darkness used you in, they were actually time traveling a facet of your spirit.
Yes.
So you have body, soul, and spirit, and they were not just, abusing your soul and your body and using soul parts for different things. They were using your spirit as well.
Absolutely.
And the specific facet of your spirit that is reflective of the, the servant redemptive gift. That's the one you're calling my servant, not an actual servant that you have in the physical world. But did you pay $20 an hour or something? This was your spirit facet was time traveled back to a time where she is in the Garden of Gethsemane 2,000 years ago. To collect rocks, which I assume they wanted his DNA.
DNA, yes.
They were after the DNA of Jesus. And I've talked to many survivors who were part of time travel experiments where they were trying to get his DNA, trying to get it while he was walking with the cross, trying to get it while he was hanging on the cross.
Right.
And so this is now Garden of Gethsemane trying to get his blood from these rocks.
Yes.
But they're time traveling your spirit. And in that effort, when you go back into that timeline and you're there, you have an encounter with him.
Mm-hmm.
And he engages you directly.
Yes, he did.
Now the authors of the Bible don't write about this, but it seems like this is deeply spiritual. So it's like your spirit is in this timeline, and he's also in this timeline operating outside of what we know as the biblical narrative to talk to you.
Yes, he is.
But what's even crazier about this is that another survivor who you know, which when you say Kate, you're referencing the Kate that came on my podcast.
Yes.
A little over a year ago.
Right.
She had a clone that had also been time traveled to that same spot.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And so if we don't understand clones, we couldn't possibly understand the mechanics of your encounter in this memory. And if we don't understand facets of the spirit, we also can't understand your encounter in this memory. There's a lot of mechanics that are layered on this thing.
It is. It is. And what's even more interesting is, as Kate and I've talked about this, she actually was the one that set the mission up. So I haven't revealed this. I don't even know that I put this in my message to you. So I was actually in prayer one day before a session, and the Holy Spirit came to me and revealed that I was actually also a member of a lost tribe of Israel. Mm. And I was from the tribe of Naphtali. And so I'm not sure, you know, how they do everything that they or did everything that they did, how it all went together, because there's lots of parts here that, you know, I've been trying to explore. But anyways, Kate had set this mission up. She had taken 12, I believe it was, except including herself, except from anyone from the tribe of Judah. And this was actually when Kate went back, and I believe she talked about this a little bit on her podcast, one of them where she was at the cross. Mm. So this was that same mission. So, wow. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, we talked about two facets of your spirit, mm-hmm. the servant mm-hmm. that was sent on this mission, mm-hmm. the giver that was time-traveled to Sodom and opened a portal for a Nephilim that you discussed in our last podcast.
Right.
Let me ask a question. Were there any other facets of your spirit that you discovered had done some ungodly things?
Or had ungodly things done to them? Yes. My Mercy.
Tell me about it.
And Mercy was actually, it was a pre-Adamic ritual. And Mercy had been raped in the pre-Adamic. They'd actually cut her literally in half after. So
now we're going to talk about this. Mm-hmm. But in order to lay this foundation, mm-hmm. when you say pre-Adamic, you mean before God put Adam in the garden.
Absolutely.
You were experiencing realities.
Yes.
As a spirit being.
Absolutely.
And one of the things that I've been at our church, Bride Ministries Church, mm-hmm. you know, we've been in a long series mm-hmm. on a pre-Adamic mm-hmm. realm or age and the spirit of man. And I would actually contend that there are many pre-Adamic ages.
Yes.
But in the context of that, what we've realized is that the spirit of man actually had a lot of interactions.
Yes.
Before God put Adam in the garden, and that Adam's the middle of the story, not the beginning. Mm-hmm. But what you're saying is from the encounter realm and your own healing journey, that has borne out to be true.
Absolutely.
And, you know, two anchor points that for those of you that are listening, you know, you can sink your teeth into. When we get to Genesis 1:1, it does say that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But Genesis 1:2 says that the earth was without form and void. That word was is the word haya, which can very easily mean became. And in Isaiah 45, it says that God did not create the earth tohu. That is, he did not create the earth void. But in Genesis 1:2, we find that it is tohu and bohu, formless and void. And what that tells me is that God created the earth one way, something happened to it, and then it became formless and void. And then God actually moves in more of a renewal. And when we look at earth history through this lens of biblical perspective, it makes a lot of room for what a lot of individuals, myself included, and I'm not talking about myself in this podcast, but many survivors are awakening to, not just survivors, but people all over, I mean, at least in our sphere of community. And that relates to memories, actual memories that are coming back to them from experiences their spirits had prior to Adam that include trauma, that include mistakes, that include betrayals, that include all kinds of situations that were either unfair or not right. And some people might, you know, contend like, oh, spirits can't have sex. Oh, yes, they can. And in fact, we've definitely heard, and I've heard, and I'm just going to say this, from my perspective, I've heard many testimonies now of pre-Adamic rape of spirits that then came into the earth as human beings in this age. And so with that said, you know, for the audience to kind of just settle some things, hopefully, mm-hmm. You're saying that happened to you.
It did.
And I believe that this actually had significance based on things that happened in your life.
Absolutely.
And, you know, another thing that I've suggested and told people is that there are cycles of time. Yes. And that one age cycles upon another. And so things that happen in former ages influence what happens in this age. And things that are resolved from this age can repair former ages.
Yes.
Now, unpack for us the story of this, I mean, trauma on your mercy facet and how that tied into events mm-hmm. in this age and what you did about it.
Yeah. It was in a session and we were doing the pre-Adamic victimization prayer. Mm-hmm. And I knew my mercy had been through a lot. I just didn't understand everything. And finally, I understood. I saw the ritual where she was raped. I saw the perpetrator who raped her. I saw the spirit of the perpetrator who raped her. I saw in this scene, there were so many different rituals going on at the same time. It was mind-blowing. And I all of a sudden, I looked at Valerie, or, you know, Valerie's on Zoom, but I was like, Valerie. And she said, what are you seeing? And I'm like, I am seeing Lucifer on an upside down black cross, like a tree. I said, this is, and I knew, I heard my spirit, this is the root of Freemasonry. This is when Satan came into being, is what I was seeing. But all this dark power that was being harnessed by all these rituals going on was what was feeding into this. And I was like, oh my gosh, we know that Satan copies everything. Okay. So, why have we never thought he copied the crucifixion? Never dawned on me. I've never thought of it. I mean, I know that he copies everything, but I've never thought of that. And so I was like, this is blowing my mind. And so I saw my mercy, and I saw the rape, and I saw the perpetrator spirit as my husband. And so that was very, very difficult, but it made so much sense because... So I watched your podcast with Taylor Welch, which was very, very good, by the way. And so when you said that things that happen in the pre-Adamic follow us into this timeline, I was like, that's it. That is exactly what that was for. When I was raped early on in my marriage, the first time I married my husband, it sealed the pre-Adamic rape.
Wow.
And it sealed Satan's, not really, but it, because Jesus unraveled it, but it was to seal the, you know, what my spirit, my soul, and my body were to go through here in this timeline. I was supposed to have been a super soldier my whole life for Satan and not wake up to it. And so it sealed that. And oh my gosh. But when I was able to forgive it, now that was deep, because instantly he gave me the grace to forgive. I could not have done that on my own, but he gave me his grace to forgive. And when I did that, I can't tell you the amount of pressure and bitterness and anger, and even after all my healing, that released from my body, soul, and spirit. So, yes.
Okay. Wow. What else have you connected to pre-Adamic realities? Mm-hmm.
So I have seen people in my life that may have been like trying relationships like in the here and now, like the betrayal. I've seen betrayal in the pre-edemic. I've seen my scepter stolen in the pre-edemic, which definitely affected me in the here and now. And as far as my spirit goes, especially, I've seen I stole my husband's sword in the pre-edemic. I had to repent for that one. I have seen how, oh my goodness. So like I, from what I've put together, I have put together that there was I'm trying to think how you word it. There was an ungodly, marriage covenant that definitely affected me in the here and now. And, it has been just, I have seen where my scepter was stolen. He actually took me back and he showed me who stole it. I'm sure that they were probably tricked themselves because Satan, he webs all this stuff together. Mm. Like, you know, someone does this to someone does this to someone else. So there's so many different, there's no loyalty on that side whatsoever. So it's like, you know, I've seen where this person who stole my scepter in the pre-edemic, how she came after me in the here and now and actually tried to steal, in a way, what God was doing in my life and my authority. So,
which means that there's been multiple individuals that you've been in some kind of relational experience with in this life.
Yes.
That you drew the parallels to on your spirit's pre-Adamic relational experience.
Absolutely.
Regarding their spirits.
Yes. Yes. So many spirits gave up their post. So many were tricked. So many sold and traded things for different things, you know, like love bonds and evil marriage covenant. I mean, but there was so much trickery in all of that. And Satan really, he really set up a huge network that is affecting not just me, but many people here today. And, but I believe God's waking people up to redeem it all and have it all healed.
What kind of fruit did you see in your life when you were able to resolve specifically the part with your mercy and the rape and the forgiveness? Like how did that positively change things for you?
Peace.
Wow.
Peace. I was able to stay put. The Lord told me, because, you know, I'm not just dealing with pre-edemic stuff. I've been dealing with a walk-in there, too, or maybe two walk-ins there, too, with my husband. And so there was a lot of stuff that I've seen that has been extremely hard. But he told me, and I knew I was hearing him, he told me to stand and to wait.
You mean Jesus?
Jesus. Yeah. And to wait on him. And that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. So I was able to stand. I've been able to stand and have peace in the midst of it all. And I know that there's a lot of things that a lot of survivors, you know, people that I've followed for years and I totally respect. I understand that when they put all of this together, you know, that there you have the, I don't really like the term handler as much as I like perpetrator. Mm. You have perpetrator parts. With my husband and I, we were co-perpetrators of each other. And so the more I've repented, the more it's affected the peace of my home, even though, you know, he hasn't gotten quite as much healing. But the more I have repented, the more peace there is in my home. And the access was cut off. They no longer have access to me. And they know that very well, too. So, yeah.
I mean, you're here.
Mm-hmm, exactly. Mm-hmm.
And you're talking.
That's right. And he knows it.
And you're not being shy.
And no, and my husband knows exactly what I plan on sharing, so. Mm-hmm.
My goodness. Okay, mm-hmm. I want to unpack something else.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you've connected a few dots between you and another guest I've had on this podcast that relate to the projects.
Right.
Now, Kate described herself as a CRISPR baby.
Yes.
That she was engineered in a lab.
Right.
She actually talked about time she spent in a freezer before she was implanted in her, we'll call it the birth mother.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that you were engineered in a lab?
Yes, I do.
Who are some of the historical figures that you believe they worked into your DNA?
Hmm. Well, definitely Mengele.
Wow.
And this was surprising, but made a lot of sense. I knew my real birth mother, when they brought me forth from the womb. I knew her name was Maria. I got that right off the bat, but I didn't know who Maria was until, again, doing some session work and some things that had come out. And Valerie asked my human spirit a question, and I heard an immediate yes. And her name was Maria Orsic. So she was, and how they did that, I still haven't quite put that together because, you know, this, we're talking way long ago. So like, I'm not sure if they use clones. I'm not sure if they've had clones. They froze and brought back. I don't know. I don't know how they do all of that, but I know for a fact that she was my birth mother and I was a CRISPR baby.
So that connects you to the Vril.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very interesting.
And so if anyone has not done their research on Maria Orsic, you should. Wow. But you're not sure quite how they did that.
No, I don't. I do not have all those answers yet. So I believe he will reveal that, but I don't have them all yet.
Man. All right. So you believe that in some ways Maria Orsic was your a genetic mother to you at the very least.
Yes.
And then that you were placed mm-hmm. with the family that raised you. Mm-hmm. So the family that raised you, that mother doesn't necessarily... Do you think they also gave you some of her DNA?
Yes, I do. I look really similar to her. But I also look similar to some of the pictures of Maria. It's interesting how that all goes. But my mother, and this time, you know, the one that they gave me to, I'm not sure how they did all of this, but the one that they, the family they placed me in, she had long dark hair. Mm. And I kept seeing my birth mother with long dark hair, but I knew it wasn't her face. I could see the face really clearly. And so there's a lot of trickery, you know, when the Holy Spirit started unraveling all of this. And then, you know, if you look at Maria Orsic, you look at pictures of her, there's not a lot of pictures of her out there with dark hair. There are some, you have to dig. And I think they hid that intentionally, but you have to dig. So I did find some, and that was pretty mind blowing too. And, but yes, I believe they spliced the DNA a few different ways. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do you, I don't know if you've actually leaned into this at all or not. So if not, you know, just let me know. Do you believe that there was a conception ritual?
Hmm. I could definitely see that. I mean, that would make a lot of sense because I believe they used what if they were using clones of Maria or whatever they were doing. It was definitely intentional. So of course there would have been like rituals. That would make a lot of sense.
Do you have any reason to believe that your egg, the mm-hmm. egg that became you, mm-hmm. spent time in a freezer?
Yeah, I've pondered that. I haven't gotten a definite answer on that, but I definitely, when I say that the birth date, for instance, like, I don't know how they do all of this. Maybe you could help me figure this out. So, like, when I first started digging into this with mm-hmm. Valerie, mm-hmm. I heard very clearly my birth date was March 1st, 1971. My birth date in this timeline that they gave me or what, however they did this, was September 18th. In a different year. I'm going to leave that blank for reasons, but was September 18th. So like, but when he gave me this, he told me it was a sacrificial birth because they sacrificed her when I came out of the womb, a sacrificial birth for the opening of the Montauk Project. That's what he gave me. And so I'm not sure, like if they brought me forth, you know, how they do with like the essence, how they do all this stuff. If they brought me forth and then froze me for a little while and brought me back later, or I don't have those answers yet. So hopefully if yeah. you have any insight on that, you know, something you want to share, that'd be interesting.
Not in the middle of an interview.
Yeah. Figures.
You know,
I'll pick your brain later.
Session. But thank you for answering that.
Yeah.
And, mm-hmm. You know, and I'm just asking because these are some of the things that go along with that world. Mm-hmm. So, let me ask, what does the term Hitler Project mean to you?
I don't have any answers for that. Okay. You know, I know that there, I've watched interviews on the Hitler Project. I've studied in the, but for me, it's like, I don't know if it's something I haven't opened up yet or if it, and I'm, that's my guess. That's my gut feeling, you know, my, but I just, I don't know. I don't know what they did there.
Now, you do have a memory of an interaction with Mengele.
I do.
Let's talk about that.
Yeah. I was at home. I was in my bed. I was awake. I was not asleep. I had not been asleep. I was just laying there, you know, just laid down. And all of a sudden my body freezes. I couldn't move. And in through my bedroom wall walks this older gentleman dressed in what I knew was Nazi military. Like, I knew he was high up, you know, is the only way I had to describe it. And he's this older gentleman. And all of a sudden, it's like, it's almost like I was out of my body looking at what he was doing. I see this dial. It looks like, the best way I know how to describe it is it almost looks like a pocket watch. And it appears on my forehead. And he's like turning it counterclockwise. He turns it completely like counterclockwise, full turn, you know, up to both hands on 12. And then he kisses my forehead on that spot. He turns around, he walks right back out the wall. And then I'm able to move. And I was like, Holy Spirit, what was that? Who was that? And I immediately heard it was Mengele in his older years, to look up photos of him in his older years. And I was like, oh my goodness. And so I go look up photos, and that's exactly who walked through my bedroom wall. Yes, it was very, very eerie. Because, you know, you hear stories of survivors and him be, and I understand he had his hands in so many different survivors' lives and things like that. But I'd never really considered him to be that closely part of my, that close, you know, to me, part of my story. So that was, whew, that was something. So, yeah, don't think we didn't deal with that dial thing on my forehead either, which I believe was the third eye. That's what I believe. So, and we dealt with that too. So. Yeah, the Lord healed that, sealed that.
So what you're pretty confident in is that you were genetically engineered in a lab.
Yes.
And you believe the birth mother may have been a clone body of Maria Orsic. Mm-hmm. And whatever body that was, when you were born, it was sacrificed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then you were here and then turned over to the project. You spent years, and it doesn't sound like we're entirely clear on whether or not those first few years of your life were with your family line and the mother that raised you, because we know that at three, I was with these other people.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that came from our first podcast. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So let's talk a little bit more about the deeper layers now. Mm-hmm. What was on the other side of your childhood experience that came out in the memories? I mean, we know that there was some involvement with Lockheed Martin facilities. Mm-hmm. How were you being groomed into super soldier projects?
Well, I spent a lot of time at Montauk. There was time at Montauk. There was time at Lockheed. There was training that I endured. It was intense training of, even as a child, doing, you know, like, they used me for, like, telekinesis purposes. They used me for, like, trained. I was heavily trained in telekinesis, just a psychic abilities. Even as a child, I was trained in all of these things. And, so it was really deep, actually.
And so, and then they put you in a family where they got extreme religious programming and shame.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, very much so. I remember one time in my teenage years, I decided I was going to break family tradition and leave the Church of God because I had a car and go to a local Baptist church because one of my friends, his brother was a youth pastor. And you would have thought I'd committed the ultimate sin. I remember my grandmother looking at me and saying, "You need to get back down to the Church of God or you're going to go to hell." And I was like,
wow.
Oh my goodness, Granny! I'm in church. You know, I just did a youth mission trip with them. I mean, that was pretty shocking. But there was heavy, heavy religious programming and shame. So,
What was your experience with black goo?
Yeah, that's interesting. Okay, so I really haven't gone into this. So in the process of trying to heal and going through all the stuff in my marriage, and I tried to heal for a while and was so over the religious programming. And I decided I was so desperate for love, to know what love really was, and it does not excuse this. This is not a way to find love, by the way. But I decided I was going to heal myself. I was going to find love on my own. And I dove straight into New Age and white witchcraft, which is really bad still. I mean, it just because it's not black witchcraft doesn't mean it's not bad.
You dove into this after you had already done work
Some
with
healing.
Elijah House,
And
been
then
to different.
before I came to Bride.
But then you say, you know, I'm good. I'm going to do it myself.
Yep, I told.
Okay. And that's the season. Got it.
Yep, I dove into that, and I was gonna heal myself. I was going to find, love on my own. And Jesus was very merciful, even though I walked away from him. He never left me. Didn't matter what I was doing, he was right there. I actually ended up moving to Ohio for a little bit of time, and had this guy that I'd gone to school up there with, and I divorced, so I was up there, and I'd found love, even though the guy was military, retired military, and worked for the VA, and so it's very interesting. And so I was up there, and still doing the witchcraft and stuff. I get up every morning, and that was my daily routine, and things fell apart, and I realized there was no way to find love. So I threw everything I had out. I repented fully and came back to Georgia. And then God really started moving in my life. It was right before I told him, I was like, if you want to heal me, you're just going to have to come and do it because I'm tired of, I'd tried so many different things, so many different ways to heal and tried ministries. And I was just at a loss. And I was really angry. And then all of a sudden, Kate's podcast comes on. And then, well, actually, a friend of mine told me, had told me about Bride and told me about a couple of coaches. And then I watched Kate's podcast. And then I was like, okay, I know who I need to work with. So I'd followed you guys for years off and on, but
And where in that did the black goo?
Oh, the black goo. Sorry. I'm so sorry. Okay. So thank you. Thank you.
We're working up
Sorry.
to
Sorry.
something.
Sorry. Okay. So in the time of working with this, the witchcraft and stuff, so seriously about this, you have to watch, if you're a survivor, you have to watch the internet. So I had, was in the process of looking to heal and find love on my own. I'd come across on Etsy, a witch located in Italy. And it's very interesting because of my bloodline, how that all came about. And she had done all this work for me. I'd pay her to do all this work for like confidence boost and all this different stuff, And so she told me to do that I had black goo on me and told me a ritual to do. And when I was cleaning up, and told me exactly, I'm not going to repeat it because I don't want anyone doing that. But she told me what to do and how to remove the black goo. What it was actually doing, because Satan is such a liar, is installing black goo on me. And what I've learned since in my healing is the black goo is actually, it's very intelligent and it's AI tech. And so it actually followed me from the pre-endemic because guess who stole the technology for it in the pre-endemic? That'd be me. So I had to repent for that too.
Oh, wow. Add that to the resume. Wow.
Yes, and it had followed me from that timeline into this one. And so what I was doing by doing these rituals that she told me to do was actually releasing black goo into my community. But God, in his mercy, he has given me this beautiful gift to pray over the waters and to partner with the Holy Spirit and using, actually, my spirit has a really cool gift to work with copper and the Holy Spirit and to structure the waters, bring healing, his healing into the water and the land. And I've seen him move miraculously to do that too, by the way. And they don't like when he sends me in to do that. We actually took a trip back to where we remarried our second time to repent because over the water there. And they sent in two teams to disrupt and to try to stop what God was doing in that swamp in South Carolina. And I recognized them pretty fast because they were stalking us the entire day. And they were panicked that I was there and that we were praying healing into those waters. It was very, very cool, but they couldn't stop him. He's so much bigger and he's so much cooler. You know, they can't stop him, you know, so the only thing they could do is just sit back and watch what he was doing. So, I mean, they tried. There was this one older lady and she kept talking about how big this alligator was. And, you know, I knew exactly what she was doing. And I'm just like, yeah, but he's nothing compared to Jesus, you know, so it was something, you know, I'm like, it's really cool to be a part of Jesus healing things that where I had been used by the enemy.
Yeah.
So it's been really cool to go back and pray over some areas and see his healing.
So I want to come back. Mm-hmm. This is amazing. I want to come back on the bloodline.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going to ask you a wild question.
Mm-hmm.
Are there werewolves in your bloodline?
Yes.
Wow.
Yep. So I'd always had this memory, or these memories, actually, there were many, of it always seemed to be me and my baby brother in the family that they had placed me in. We would be laying in our living room, and our living room had a huge window that looked out to the porch. And it's interesting, around the full moons and things like that, there would be these red eyes, these sets, multiple sets of red eyes. Mm-hmm. And I could never figure out what the red eyes were. And suddenly, Valerie and I, we were working in a session, and I'm like, they're werewolves.
Oh.
And so then I have always had this memory of my dad. My brother was holding me, my oldest half-brother was holding me in his lap. And I always thought it was my dad had this mask on. I could never fully look at the memory. I knew I was horrified. I was four. I was horrified. And so I turned in this memory when we were in session once. I turned and I was able to fully look at it, and he was a full-on werewolf. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And I understand that's pretty common for Masons. So, mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sorry.
Thank you. Thank you. Jesus healed it, though. It's horrible to go back and see these things. Sometimes it's very hard. This work is extremely hard.
Yes.
And you have to be ready for it. That's the thing I've learned, is you have to be. Healing comes in layers, yes, but you have to be ready for every layer. And I've had to just really grab on to Jesus and really just trust him to be who he says he is. But he's given me the grace to do that, because I couldn't do that before. So with every session, I've gotten stronger. I am now, I think, 61 or 62 sessions in. Almost all of them are 2 hours, by the way. So Valerie has a lot of patience. I love her.
You do have to be ready for it.
You
do. And I tell every survivor that takes this journey, like, mm-hmm. you are brave.
Thank you.
Now, some people get upset because they say, Daniel, I don't feel brave.
Mm-hmm.
You are.
I know. I do. I received that. I maybe not would have before, but I do now. I understand. So, like, I understand that I am brave. I'll tell you what was really cool. Before I started working with Valerie, I'd always seen Jesus show up as Jesus and his person. But right before I started working with Valerie, the Lion of Judah started showing up. And it was so cool because I'd never seen him like that. And so he has been my strength. I mean, I actually stay tucked in him, you know? So, so I think that's where my bravery, I know that's where my bravery comes from. So
there's an aspect of healing that can be very hard.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the aspect that parts, soul parts, mm-hmm. parts that are still accessible mm-hmm. to the enemy will get punished yes. for your choice
yes.
to choose
yes.
God, mm-hmm. the heavenly scroll, mm-hmm. and a redemptive purpose for your life.
Yes.
Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. It is very difficult. You know, I mean, for like to do it in your, from your, if you were trying to do it from your soul, to try to do it from your soul, my soul has had a lot of healing, but my spirit leads the way. That's huge. And I learned that from you. My spirit leads my soul and my body. And so that's how I've been able to choose continually, because healing is a constant choice. You know, to get up every day and decide I'm going to pummel the devil, that is, there's your plug. That's a constant choice. And so it's like, but that is my life. That is my scroll. And it really involves, oh my goodness. My scroll really, part of it involves the land and the perpetrators mm-hmm. that were sent to perpetrate me and my family and the land where it was done, and in so many ways. And he has been so faithful to show up. The more I've healed, the more it has trickled down. I'm going to say this, I'm not going to name her, but my sister is now working with Bride. My daughter,
wow.
You know, I mean, my husband has even dove in to a certain extent, you know, I mean, but healing is a choice. They have choices that they have to make for themselves. That is where I messed up. That is one place where I messed up, because my husband did feel like I was pressing him to heal. You cannot do that. I had to repent, ask him to forgive me, and leave him in the hands of the Lord. So, but I will tell you, one of the hardest parts, and this is a very vulnerable moment, is still in intimacy with my husband. That's very hard. So, because of the trauma there, but Jesus is still meeting me with his grace and mercy, and he's still healing. And I mean, it's blown my mind, the things that he has done. It really has. There's so much more of me,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's like who he created me to be, you know, it's like, I'm really cool. So it's like, I'm like, dude, I'm really cool. You know, my spirit's really cool. I mean, she is not afraid of anything, and she is very bold and feisty. I'm really thankful that he left the feistiness. So it's like, it's been feisty. Seriously. But he likes that. So, you know, and Jesus has such a sense of humor too. I don't think people realize that either. You know, he likes my humor and he gets it. And he's fun. Jesus is fun. It's so much more fun on this side. So, mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, with the military side.
Yeah.
Okay. So we recognize that there's military programming and mm-hmm. access, and that's given you some keywords that you've gotten through your deprogramming and healing journey.
Mm-hmm.
I want to ask you about two that you supplied to me.
Mm-hmm.
Project Hummingbird.
Yeah. Yeah. That one, my spirit, she just came and dropped that on me one day.
Yeah. What is that?
For the longest time, I couldn't figure it out. And I still don't have, I think there's a lot more to it than what I've discovered.
Okay.
But in one of Jerusha's podcasts, she mentions the cables that go from like the underwater cables that connect the bases, and how they transfer the information. Okay. As soon as because I hadn't worked all the way through her story, as soon as I got to that podcast, I was like, I heard my spirit say, there's your Project Hummingbird. And I was like, oh my gosh. So there is a movie mm-hmm. that was released, Project Hummingbird. Okay. And it, from my understanding, and I haven't seen the movie, but from my understanding, it is to be able to transfer data. It has something to do with the New York Stock Exchange to get like early insider information, trading information, or something like that. And it travels really fast through those cables, the cables. But this, when I got this from my spirit, mm-hmm. it is the underwater kingdom. It's the network of cables that connect those underwater bases and labs and all the stuff underwater, where they transfer in information at rapid speed. So that's what I got on Project Hummingbird. I do not have anything other than that. And mm-hmm. why I got that information, my guess would be I might have had something to do with the technology or something in a different realm or something like that. But that's as I've repented, and he hasn't given me anything else on that other than that. But that really might be something for other people, just to maybe hopefully open something up for them.
Well, there's a lot going on in the underwater world. Mm-hmm. And you know, we've unpacked this on multiple occasions on this podcast.
Yep.
With other guests, and I want to ask about another project, though, mm-hmm. and that would be Project Mind Sweep.
Mm-hmm.
What is that?
Yeah, when I got that, I was in session with Valerie.
Okay,
and that was that again came from my spirit, and I could see it. There is a, I'm so bad with show Disney stuff, but there is a show that it's a Marvel one that Disney did on. This alien race, they walked around in meat suits. They looked human. But what they were doing is, of course, they were running the government. They were running things like this in the show. And when I got this on Project Mindsweep, I saw that show instantly because I'd watched a few episodes of it. And I was like, oh, my goodness. I was like, all of a sudden, my spirit is like, that they're really doing this. And that's the thing. They have to tell everything. You know, they put it out there. They put it out in shows and movies, books, whatever. They have to tell everything. And so I got this and I could see people like in the show standing in cages and they had the electrodes mm-hmm. to their heads and everything, like their physical body was in these cages held in these underground, underwater bases. And they were in these cages, but everything was going to like from their mind into a person walking around in a meat suit, really, who were, these people were in like local governments, military, they were in like the national government, all these, like where you'd expect to find these guys, you know? And so, but all their mannerisms, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. So that's very concerning. And that's what I got on Project Mindsweep. And when I got that, I think it was the next session when Valerie came back and she had found something on one of the plans of the enemy's end time army. One of his armies is very similar to that. So when she got that, she was like, this is what you were seeing. So yeah, we did some more prayer work there too. So how I, or why I got that one, you know, I don't know, but that was very interesting.
Now, coming back to a memory that you shared mm-hmm. in the last podcast, you said that you were on it looked red. You mm-hmm. think it was Mars, mm-hmm. where you were as a super soldier mm-hmm. under the command of another guest I've had on my podcast,
yep.
Kate.
Mm-hmm.
What other scenes of super soldier activity have you recovered, if any?
Just being in craft. Being in like not like a spaceship, but like a like a aircraft of some sort, like flying, doing missions, space. Mm-hmm. So just different scenes like that. I'm trying to think of like there was one where I was in this. It looked like the command center in like. Now, this may have been some kind of other craft, like mm-hmm, in a craft. Mm-hmm. And it looked like something you would see off of it's not Star Wars. What's the other one? Star Trek. So like the command center in the ship, stuff like that. Those are the things that I've seen. So, yeah. And it's very interesting because when I grew up, my spirit gave me the word Sputnik one day, too. And when I grew up, in my hometown, I had a best friend that I grew up with from the time I was 2 up until we were about 18. And her mom kept me from 2 to 6. And her mom was actually a Reiki master, but her nickname, my best friend's nickname growing up, was Sputnik. So knowing what I know about the enemy, you know, they don't do anything there's no coincidences.
Right.
So there's, I'm sure, something with that too. And I've also discovered that in my system, I found Wernher von Braun. And he actually visited my hometown in the 70s also. So it's pretty interesting. And that was actually documented too, that he was there. So,
And just for the listeners, you know, benefit here. Mm-hmm. This you're actually in the middle of a journey, mm-hmm. right? I mean, you are mm-hmm. actively coaching. You have mm-hmm. memories, revelations, all this stuff. It's in process. Mm-hmm. So what we're talking about today, in 6 to 9 months or a year from now, you mm-hmm. probably will know mm-hmm. a lot more.
I will. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so, but even what you do know already, it's mm-hmm. it's incredible.
It is. It is. I mean, there's other things like he has taken me back to, too. I'm sorry. Things are just coming to me.
Yes.
Like where they sent me back to Pearl Harbor to, I was, again, a portal opener. And I opened portals for craft to come in into Pearl Harbor. It wasn't just like, you know, our aircraft. It was alien gray craft to come in. So that was one of the things they used me for there. Mm-hmm.
Do you think stuff like that was happening on this timeline and this earth in the past, or on other timelines and in other, and I'm just asking that question.
I think it was probably this timeline in the past,
really?
Honestly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what I got when I processed that memory. That's what I got. So the memory was, you know, they had me in a underground base in Hawaii. Mm-hmm. And I remember, you know, high level military people and government officials, and they were there, and men in black. There were men in black there, and they had me again in a chair, and I was opening a portal for that. So I believe they sent me back into this timeline's past, and they used me to open up a portal for that. What was really cool about that, though, is Jesus, when we processed that, he again took me back and allowed me to release lingering human spirits from this timeline, and to also do the historical era prayer for that timeline. It was beautiful. So there, even though they use you for these things, there's always redemption possible for it, you know? So it's like he's taken me back to several places and allowed me to see his redemption and to be forgiven once I repented and watch him work. It's really cool to partner with him and do that. Another one was he took me back to, before Columbia University was Columbia University, it was King's University.
Wow.
And he took me back there, and that was the original CRISPR lab. And so he took me back there and told me that I was the original CRISPR baby. Now, I don't know if it was for that lab or if it was the original CRISPR baby, but he took me back there. What was so cool is when we were praying, because we started at Montauk, we released human spirits off of Montauk because I had a part that had been very involved with that Montauk chair. And so when she repented, then he took me over to King's University and showed me in that timeline the CRISPR, the Petri dish. And I told Valerie, I said, this is so wild. He's going in, and he went in, and he came out with this black lamb around his shoulders. And I was like, he went in and got this black lamb. I said, this lamb is so important to him. And I was like, he personally went in while angels were, you know, they had all these golden platforms. They were, the human spirits were being gathered and onto, but Jesus comes out with this black lamb around his neck. And Valerie's like, let me ask your spirit a question. I said, okay. She said, is this Tanya? And it was. And all of a sudden, it started to rain. And that black lamb was washed white as snow. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. He's done, I've been able to partner with him to do really cool things.
That's incredible. So in your efforts to get free, obviously there are going to be people that are interested in that not being true, not mm-hmm. being the case, and that you don't have success.
Mm-hmm.
Let's spend a little bit of time talking about efforts to derail you or hook you back in.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, how have they tried to trigger you back under mind control over the years?
There would be text messages that I would get. It would be so wild. Actually, the girl who told me about Brad originally and was in my small group and all that, she sent me a photo one day, and it was actually multiple photos of chairs. And this is before I discovered Montauk. It was right as I was discovering Montauk, though, like literally right as it was coming out. It was just right there under the surface. And so I get these pictures of these chairs, and it was very triggering because I looked at them and I'm like, oh my gosh. And she was like, can you see these chairs being used in the, like, mind control, you know, experiments in Montauk and stuff? And I'm like, that was one. That was text messages, phone calls, code words, you name it. I mean, people popping up from your past. All of a sudden, there have been multiple. You have to guard yourself. I had to separate myself out for a year from a lot of people. And there's some people he will not give me permission to reconnect with. There's some that he has, but only from a distance. There's only one that is closer in that still not, you know, but definitely closer, because he has given me just a grace, I think, to walk alongside of her. But you have to watch who you connect with, because they will use people. They will use code words. They'll use phone calls. They'll use emails, social media, you name it. I mean, people that you're close to, people you would never suspect. My whole world was full of people and things that were meant to keep me asleep. So you have to separate yourself, and you have to be okay with doing that. And you have to be committed to doing that. And I understand, you know, there's the thing with my marriage, but he's given me grace. He's cut off the access, and he's given me grace to stay. And he's told me to stay put right now. And that's all I know. So I'm just obedience. Obedience is key. Oh, you have to be obedient to what he's telling you to do. I mean, that's huge. So any other time I've ran and set myself up for a whirlwind and a disaster, but this time he told me to stay put and to trust him. And that's what I've done.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Okay. What is the GATE program? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And how were you involved in that?
So this one took me a little bit. I knew, again, this is a core memory. I had these memories of always being taken into what was the library of our school, or, you know, different concrete rooms, no windows. But there was one particular room in the library of our school and no windows, concrete room, and given these headphones. And, you know, so I remember, like, they would cover one eye, they'd use a lot of flashcards with one eye, it was a lot of aptitude tests, tested my skills, my abilities, my psychic abilities, you name it. I mean, there were so many things. Frequencies, they use frequencies. Frequencies, huge in the GATE program. So, I mean, those are big ones. The GATE program is a secret program that the CIA ran, and they ran it on kids looking for, I believe they were looking for a lot of different things. But they ran it on kids under the school systems. A lot of it was under the school systems. So,
Do you know what that led to?
Mm-hmm. That led me into a deeper involvement in, like, higher even ranking, I would say, in the government programs. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So the GATE program, in some ways,
literally,
was a GATE.
Yeah.
That took you into some of the government and the military and the.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I guess, you know, there's one more thing that I really do want you to talk about. Mm-hmm. And that has to do with shapeshifters.
Yeah.
Now, you said that your dad was a number of things to you. Mm-hmm. Number one, that he had a presenter that you thought was a friend. Mm-hmm. In a traumatic memory, you remember him actually shapeshifting, and you had to wrestle through that.
Yes.
Is there hope for a person like your dad?
I absolutely believe so. And I'll tell you this, I know this for a fact. My sister, again, was dealing with this She had these memories of werewolves and thought that she might have werewolf DNA, and walked through a prayer with Valerie to cut that off, and feels safe now. She believed that she might have shapeshifted herself.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, but she's actually getting healing. The Lord's healing her.
And what happened when your dad passed away?
My dad got cancer. He got lung cancer. He was in the 82nd. He did two tours in Vietnam. So there's the whole, oh my gosh, Agent Orange stuff, you know, and they directly linked his cancer back to that. And so he was diagnosed in April of 2002. He was gone by August of 2002. So it was very fast. And when he went into the hospital, when he got really sick, he went into the hospital and we knew, you know, that he was probably not going to come home. That was very hard for me to accept. But he was really sick. And I had a pastor that didn't know my dad, but loved me. He was an associate pastor. And so he started calling, reaching out to my dad. He just felt led to do so. And so he had been calling my dad, and he went to visit my dad at the hospital one day. And he said he felt led to pray over my dad before he got there. But while he was there, he felt like it kind of lifted, you know. So he said he walked towards the door and had his hand on the door. He started to go, and my dad called him back and asked him to pray over him, pray with him for his salvation. And so I wasn't at the hospital at this point. I had gone. My dad wanted a journal to write some things down. They knew my dad was about to release a lot of information. And they did not want me close to my dad because I had always prayed for my dad's salvation. It didn't matter if I was grown up and I grew up in church. So if the altar was open for me to go down for anything, it didn't matter what they were calling people for the altar for. I was down there praying for my dad's salvation. So so they knew. I guess they knew more than I did, even what a threat I was. And so I had a great aunt that decided she was going to tell me that my husband was very upset with me because I'd been home helping with my daughter because my dad had been in the hospital. So I went home, had a big argument with my husband. He said he never said that. My aunt was trying to get me out of the hospital. By the time I got back to the hospital, they put him on morphine every 4 hours. He was completely, I mean, he couldn't talk after that. The only thing I remember him doing is reaching up his arms, saying, help me a few times, you know. And so he had this nurse that had worked with him the whole time he'd been in, you know, in the hospital. And my cousin was in the room with me, and the curtain pulled back, and I saw this lady that I hadn't seen before. And she came in and she said, is there any other family in the lobby? And again, they tried to keep me out of there. They did not want me. Everybody kept telling me, you're not supposed to be in there when your dad dies. This is going to be horrible. You don't want to be the one in there, blah, blah, blah. My great aunt, especially. And so, who wasn't even related to him by blood, by the way, it's my mom's side. So, so I'm in there, and my cousin, he's like, oh yeah, I'll go get them. And I said, why? And she said, because it's time. And I looked, and his stats were falling, and there was no way I was leaving because I was the only one in there. And so there was another little lady that come in, and she's like, the first lady, she looks at her and she says, pull her up a chair and pray Psalm 23 over her as I'm praying her dad into heaven. And so all of a sudden she starts describing the heaven opening up and where Jesus is and what he's doing and for my dad to, and I'm like, oh, it was such a surreal moment for me. It was so powerful. And so like, yeah, my dad passed. Everyone, you know, came into the room. I wanted to go find my husband. I walked out of the room and I was going to thank those nurses, those two nurses. No one knew who I was talking about. No one. So I fully believe that God sent two angels to escort my dad home. And that is the ultimate pummel the devil moment in my life. That's hard.
Which is why I wanted you to close on that.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're talking about a very broken world.
Yes.
And a very broken bloodline.
Yes.
But the mercy of God.
Right.
To put a setup like that.
Yes.
He knew everything about your dad. You still haven't remembered.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But He is the lover of our souls.
He is.
He loves the perpetrators.
Yes, he does.
The abusers.
Yes, he does.
And the victims.
Yes. All the same. Mm-hmm.
He died for everyone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And no matter how far the devil has gone on his defilement agenda, Jesus is championing our redemption. Championing our redemption.
He is. He is.
And that is the power of that testimony.
Mm-hmm. It is the one of the biggest moments of my life. I will never forget it.
Wow. Well, Tanya, this has been a lot of fun.
Thank you.
Hard.
Yes.
A lot of difficult things that you have shared here.
Yes.
But I am very impressed by you as an individual.
Thank you.
You are very brave.
Thank you.
And I applaud you for being so open and transparent.
Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. That's all for Jesus. All of it. I am the mouthpiece, but it's all for him. That's what I want my life to be, the rest of my life to be, all for him.
Wow. I'm going to close this podcast with this. You know, if you've gotten this far into Tanya's testimony and you haven't given your life to Jesus, I'm going to help you do that right now. Because in order to have salvation in him, we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. That's what we need to do. And if you're ready to do that, you can repeat after me and say, Jesus, I come before you in prayer and I acknowledge that you are the God who became man, who was born of a virgin and who died for my sins and was raised again to life on the third day. I choose this day to make you my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins and I renounce the devil. And I give you permission to live your life in me and through me from now on. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Tanya, thank you. And friends, until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
You've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Visit me at danduvall.com, where you will discover merch, books, and the opportunity to engage in our private social network. Join the tribe by subscribing to our email list and supporting this podcast.